All right. Good to see everybody this morning. You're supposed to say it's good to see you too. I mean,
good to see you too, John.
If it's not, don't lie. I mean, that's fine. But man, all right.
Good to see you.
It has been a wonderful time being together and worshiping. I'm a little under the weather. I'm not just trying to sing bass, but that is the advantage when you're a when you go down in your voice register, you can sing all the bass lines like you normally can't. How are you doing this morning? I'm excited that we get to jump into Jonah again today. It's bittersweet because, of course, we finish a great story, but we also finish our time meeting in this beautiful location. Hopefully one day we'll be back. And again, as Al said, thanks so much to the staff here and everybody who's helped us to be able to run services here. So get your Bibles open. Let's open up to the book of Jonah. We've been calling it Finding Jonah. And yes, to answer many questions and Al's query, we will be seeing clips from Finding Dory today. All right. I'll save it to the end to keep you interested. Okay. As a review, as you're turning your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, we'll review the first three chapters for those that are just joining us or unfamiliar with the story. In chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God. And we showed a little map about Jonah, who was originally from this area called Gath-Hepher. Instead of being going to Nineveh, as God asked him originally to go and preach to them, he decides to go to Joppa, charter a ship, and go all the way to Tarshish, who, as we talked about, or what we talked about last time, or a few weeks ago, was like ancient Hawaii, where everyone went on vacation, waterfalls, sunshine, beaches, out in Spain, etc. So chapter 1 starts off kind of rough. And then in chapter 2, he's on the boat, there's a storm, and he gets swallowed up by this big fish. And we discussed in detail about the different comments that people have made about what kind of fish and is it physically possible. We dove into that. If you missed it and are interested, you can look at it online. And there in the fish, he does some soul searching and tries to figure out what God's will in all of it is. And of course, you know why Jonah could be swallowed by a big fish. You know the answer to that, right? Because he was only a minor prophet. He's small. And then in chapter 3, we discuss that he finally spit out of the fish. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches 8 little words, and the whole city repents. And that should be the end of the story, right? We have the arc. We have the protagonist. We have the antagonist. We have the conflict. We have the resolution. It's all good. We move on. And yet, there is a chapter 4. So we need to figure out what chapter 4 is all about. I thought we were there, but we ain't. And we're going to jump in and learn about this little bush and the city and where Jonah goes. Verse 1, Jonah chapter 4. You guys there? But to Jonah, okay, we're following right. Imagine this is part 4 of a movie series, and we're continuing straight where we left off. So the whole city repents, everything's good. And Jonah's response, verse 1, is, this seemed very wrong. And it says he became angry. Remember what's just happened. Everyone's turning to God. He is a prophet who works for God. He is angry that this city has turned to God. He's angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? He's reminding God in case God is forgetful. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. Gracious. It's almost like he's saying it in a bad way. You're so gracious and compassionate. I hate that. You're slow to anger and you're abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. The Lord replied, I love God's response. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Hoping what? Please, burning sulfur, lightning. Verse 6, and he headed, the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Good question. Jonah's response, "Yes, it is. And I'm so angry that I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And scene. Like, that's the end of the story. All right. So we got to break this down, right? There's some work that must be done. First off, I think it's interesting to analyze Jonah's emotional health over the last few chapters. And we're going to dive in to a breakdown of this chapter by understanding that. So I plotted a little graph here, and I'll try my best to explain what I've done. So on the bottom, the line here is Jonah chapters 1-4 in sequence. And then on the other side is sort of the emotional health scale, 1 to 0 to 10, 10 being the most healthy and 0 not doing so hot. And so if we follow this through, you see that he starts off doing okay because he was, out there with King Jeroboam. He was at Cush. He was doing fine. He was making prophecies. Everybody liked him. So I gave him like around a 7, 7.5. And emotional impact, not that much. He just seemed to be okay. And then he starts to go down because God gives him the commission to go preach in Nineveh, and he runs away, and then things get bad with the storm, and he says, "Throw me overboard," and it's really bad in chapter 2 as he references the seaweed wrapped around him. "I'm dying. This is terrible." And then it's this crazy jump from here all the way up because he starts praying, and he's praying in joy and praise. "God, thank you for the fish. You saved my life. You've renewed my conviction. I love you. I've been delivered." So he jumps way up there, and then he gets spit out and has to preach, and he's not really excited about it. And then he sees the response to the people, which should make him happy that he just had the most effective 8-word sermon ever in the history of sermons. And everyone does exactly what he says, except he's very depressed about it, and he goes downhill, and then he jumps up because God provides the vine as he's sitting there, maybe smirking, "God, I can't wait for this city to be destroyed." He's eating popcorn and waiting for it to go down. So he's really happy because God provides this shade. But then God takes away the shade and he drops all the way down to the bottom. Emotional health perhaps looks like this. Can you relate to Jonah? Aren't you up and down sometimes in a short amount of time? Like, you wake up happy, great breakfast, you're early, got on your best outfit, and then as soon as you walk outside, you had not checked your phone to see what the weather was, or iPhone lied to you and said it was going to be sunny, and you didn't have the umbrella, and you walk out the door, and what is it? It's pouring rain. Anyone have that happen to them this week? All right, no umbrella, and then you're angry, and then you're late, and then you got to go back upstairs, and you decide to brave it and walk, "Oh, it's only a drizzle. Ah, I'm soaked." And all of a sudden, everything that was great, now not great. So we can relate a little bit to this idea of moods changing. And you know, God knows Jonah. And this whole series, Finding Jonah, is God finding and rescuing Jonah seemingly again and again. But this is us too. We need to be found by God. We need to be rescued. And he knows us, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to find us. Now, in comparison to Jonah, all right, maybe this is something is a little bit more extreme than something you relate to. Perhaps our moods aren't as drastic as Jonah, but maybe they are. And I want to take this opportunity to give you a quiz because someone sent me this with some thoughts about Jonah, and I thought I'd share it with you guys. And I want to start with a question. Here's the question. Guess the disease from the symptoms that I'm about to give you. People may experience anxiety, apathy, general discontent, guilt, hopelessness, loss of interest, loss of pleasure in activities, mood swings, sadness, early awakening, excess sleepiness, insomnia, restless sleep, excessive hunger, fatigue, loss of appetite, restlessness, agitation, excessive crying, irritability, social isolation, lack of concentration, slowness in activity, thoughts of suicide, weight gain, weight loss, poor appetite, and repeatedly going over thoughts. What do you think? Wow, you all said that at the exact same time. Okay, you guys are good. Let me give you a Bible quiz. You ready for this one? All right, so this is a game called Who Is This? All right. This person writes in the Bible about their constant anguish, loneliness, fear of the enemy, regret for sin, guilt, grief and loss. And his sons wrote, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." Who's that?
David
from the Psalms. Very good. All right. You can always, like, the whole group shout something out. You can always just, like, mouth something with your words, and we'll think you know it. So don't worry about it. We're only recording this way, not that way, so you're fine. All right. I got another one for you. Who is this? This person says, "If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." A little bit tougher. Jeremiah, no. Job, no. No, that's Moses. Numbers 11, right? "If that's how you're going to treat me, go ahead and kill me, Moses." All right, I'll give you another one. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors." No, not Ezra. Starts with an E, though. Elijah. Elijah, who are we naming now? These are like major pillars of the Bible, right? I got another one for you. Maybe this one you're more familiar with. This person ran away, hid, slept, avoided blame, then really quit on God. And says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." Jonah, we just read it, right? Why did only three of you say it? It's all right. Don't be scared. You'll know this one, all right? I'll just quote, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" Another quote, good. "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. I loathe my very life." Job. Couple more. "Cursed be the day," is a quote. "Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb and see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" No, not Job. Someone said it earlier. Jeremiah, also known as the weeping prophet. I'll give you another one. This person writes that they were in prison too many times to remember, flogged multiple times, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, homeless, accused, threatened, no food, no clothes, no friends. I'll quote to you. Yes. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we had felt we received the sentence of death." That's Paul. Look, the list goes on. And it's quite a revealing study. So you ask yourself, who does God choose to do the impossible tasks and to show his glory through? People who are depressed. You guys can think about it. Others in this modern day might call it mental instability, emotional paralyzed, schizophrenic, bipolar, etc. If you start to line up the descriptions, the quotes, the personal confessions, the letters, the poetry of these people, these heroes in the Bible, you see some real turmoil in the inside. And God chooses them. So if anyone here is wrestling with that same reality, guess what? Not only are you in good company, you are a prime candidate for God to reveal his power in you. That's amazing. And if we kept reading that scripture earlier in 2 Corinthians 1:8, because he says we felt the sentence of death, let's go with Paul, because he continues in verse 9, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then we will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You know, those quote-unquote disabled or atypical or mentally ill folks are more likely, according to what we see here, to depend on God because of their human limits, maybe perhaps are more visible or more present or more obvious. We call that AKA humility. Let's zoom out now, okay? Let's zoom out. Generally, do all of us have limits? Okay, not all of you said that. I'm nervous for you. Usain Bolt has limits. Yeah?
Yes.
Oprah Winfrey, limits?
Yes.
These people are amazing. Tom Brady? Tim, where's Tim? Any limits, Tim? He's not here. He refuses to answer. No. Limits. And anyone who's amazing at anything will be praised as a hero and an icon and okay, all right. But they'd be foolish not to embrace that they have limits. No one lives above that line. All fall short, but that's not a negative. That's an invitation to team up with God, to have victory with him. So let's get practical, and this is where we get into Finding Nemo. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Finding Dory. Let me remind you, these are fish in the ocean. It's animated, but it could be historical fiction. We don't know. Dory and Marlin are going to help us with sort of a parallel of God's relationship with Jonah. And whether it's with someone who's suffering from depression or any type of relationship, we're going to look at some practicals that we can learn from the text and illustrate with the clips and help us out today. So here are four critical guides to relational triumph. You guys ready? So I'll start off with the first clip and then we'll jump in. Here is...
Guys, I was just...
Dory, it's not time to get up yet. You have to go back to bed.
Remember, the anemone stays.
All right, yeah, sorry. Back to bed, back to bed. Hey, Marlin.
Ow! Back to bed, that was it. Very simple, bed. Back to
bed. Got it. Hey, Marlin.
And we're up. That's it. Ready to start the day.
All right, here's 1 year after Finding Nemo, and they're all living together in the anemone, and we see some of the challenges that come up with that. So point number one, and a critical guide to relational triumph, is understanding. Understanding. And here, there's a mild annoyance as Dory has short-term memory loss and continues to forget where she is and that the anemone stings and all these different issues. And eventually Marlin says, all right, we're up. Let's go. Parents of young children understand this concept. You put the baby back to bed, back to bed, back to bed. At some point, you're just up because the sun's coming up and you might as well stay up, or because if you go to sleep, you're not going to ever wake up. All right, so we're up. We're embracing Dory's condition. This is reality. It is what it is. And it really draws us back to God understanding Jonah. God knows Jonah. He knows that Jonah has limits. He knows he gets depressed. He knows he gets up and down. But it doesn't seem to faze God. God still wants to use him for this specific task and wants to work with him for it. The question for us is, relationally, are we understanding? Are you an understanding friend? Do you take the effort to get to know the people that are involved in your life, you and them? Are you, or on the opposite end, are you quick to make judgment, to get critical, and for it to affect your ability to relate? I would say it's easy to size people up, right? It's easy to compare. It's easy to fall into a sort of a critical understanding of somebody else. But the unselfish, extra mile Jesus attitude is to make effort to understand where someone's coming from. How often can miscommunication cause a big conflict amongst friends? When if we just took a moment to pause it and have a conversation and slow it down and seek understanding, it could avoid that big conflict. So we got to make that effort. We got to ask questions. How do you feel? When did this start? Tell me more about that. What did you mean when you said this? We love Proverbs 20, verse 5, for those of us that have been around the church for a while. It says that we're all deep waters. I thought that was appropriate for a Jonah study. And it says a person of understanding draws us out. That we are a well of deep emotion. There's so much chaos and waves of emotion back and forth in our heart, like we talked about with the wake up, and it's a great day, then it's a bad day, and then it's a great day, and what people say affect us, and what we go through affects us, and the weather affects us, and the food we eat or don't eat affects us. I don't want to take a raise of hands, but probably a lot of you are very happy about your breakfast this morning. Probably some of you are angry about it. Some of you didn't eat, and you're angry about that. We call that hangry, or you're doing fine. There's a host of different emotions just based on the nutrients we're getting in the morning, okay? So we are fragile in that way. We need to have a conviction and a desire that if we're going to have relational triumph, we're going to seek to understand one another. Amen? All right, next clip. You guys ready? That's understanding. The next clip here, Dory has led Nemo and Marlin into a dangerous situation, and Nemo's a little bit shaken up, and Marlin's patience is wearing thin.
Just remember their names. We have to keep going. We're so close.
Huh?
Are you hurt?
Oh, my goodness. Nemo, are you okay? What happened?
Not now, Dory. Please.
Oh, no, Nemo.
I'm okay.
Oh, no, Nemo. I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Nemo, are you okay?
I said not now. You've done enough.
I have? Oh, no. But I can fix it. I can. I'll go get help.
You know what you can do, Dory? You can go wait over there. Go wait over there and forget. It's what you do best.
You're right. I don't know why I thought I could do this. Find my family. I can't do this. I'm so sorry. I'll fix it.
I'm okay.
Well, I'm gonna get help. Okay. I can do that. I'll be. It'll be all right, Nemo.
All right. I know. Pulls on the heart. The second thing that's important is honesty, but without anger. It's important to be honest, and you can see that Marlin is concerned about the injury to his son, and his patience starts to wear thin with Dory. Can Dory control her condition? All right, so no. So you learn to understand and embrace that this is reality, but there are moments when concern and emotion run high, and it's difficult to continue to remind yourself that this person can't do anything about their condition. All she does is go around the plant, and it's like a totally new situation, right? And so that can be challenging. You know, Marlin has worked on his patience for the year of his relationship with Dory, but he crosses the line here, right? And I heard this collective sigh when he crossed the line and said, just go and forget, because that's what you do best. Oh, I told you, it could be historical fiction, because it really pulls. It's like real. All right? These are conversations we might have. He says the unnecessary. He says something that's hateful. It's good to be honest, but it's not good to lose your cool. It's not to give in to those attitudes of criticalness, bitterness, when someone can't do anything about their situation. You know, I love God's example in the text with Jonah because he's very honest with Jonah, but you never detect that he's angry or annoyed or irritated. God just deals with him in a very truthful and a kind of a teaching way. Again, God probes Jonah's heart with questions. Is this right for you to be so mad? He doesn't yell. He doesn't give Jonah the silent treatment. There's no extremes. He doesn't destroy him. It's a conversation that continues. Oftentimes, I feel like when we have a standstill or a stall relationally, we can do the extremes. We have a big burst, a big yell, a big conflict, or the other extreme is a silent treatment, and we don't want to talk, and we sort of hibernate. We don't want to deal. And so there's the extremes we can go to on either side. God stays consistent. He keeps the conversation going. You know, sometimes when we're really being honest, we're having a moment with someone, your heart starts to beat a little faster. You ever been there when you're saying something, you've thought about it for a while, you're a little bit nervous about it, you don't know how they're going to react, maybe it's some truth that, you know, needs to be said, and your heart starts to flutter a little bit, and you're trying to remain cool. It's like, why is this such a big deal? But your heart, you're feeling the emotion, right? And you're about to say something, and the emotions start come, and then you've got that balance, right? To fight to make sure that you don't speak from all the emotion, but you speak from the righteous intention that you have, right? that the goal is relational unity, that the goal is to do right by God and by this person, not to give in to all of the swelling emotion and blah, and then you let go on somebody. And probably a lot of us can relate that we have let go sometime and we crossed the line and we said something hateful and we either apologize for it or we need to apologize for it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. We've talked about this analogy before, that if this scripture was a meal, you know, always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, then grace would be the entree, right? That would be the bulk of your meal, the bulk of your spirit, your attitude is love, mercy, grace. And the salt, the truth, the challenge, that's just a little seasoning that we put on it. But some of us try to dish out a full entree of salt. All, we're not worried. We're like, no, no, all truth, all conflict, blah, deal with it. I'm venting. And we expect that it's going to be palatable. Have you ever eaten a full plate of salt? No. Or you wouldn't be here to live to talk about it, all right? So it's not good. It's not tasty. It's not palatable. And it's probably going to get sent back to the chef, which is you, and it's going to get bad. So we think back. We wonder, okay, why am I in this conflict? Let me retrace. I've been honest. It's good to be honest. But not with all the stuff attached, all that baggage attached. We got to separate out to be honest with our emotions, but not to give in to sin when we're feeling them. There's a difference. Being angry, emotions, and all those things are neutral. It's what you do with it that can get us into trouble. I'm amazed and continually amazed when I read commentaries about Jonah and find little nuggets that people have written about. And I'd forgotten about this one, but Jonah's name literally in the Hebrew means dove. And Amittai, Jonah of Amittai, if you want a last name, you know, eventually we first name, last name. Back then it was Jesus of Nazareth. So it was like place and name. This is Jonah of Amittai, dove meaning peace, Amittai meaning truth. In other words, his name literally means peace and truth or grace and truth. And so here is God trying to teach Jonah some manners, trying to teach him how to be at peace and not full of anger and giving into his emotions all the time. And also to balance that with being honest and true. And his name, every time he even thinks about it, is hitting him in the face. Imagine if your name meant prideful person that needs to repent. Yeah. What's your name? Prideful. What's your middle name? That needs to. Last name, repent. So it's just this constant. God is molding. He's teaching. It's a moment like father to son, trying to help him to be able to get through this. You know, as we talked about depression a little bit before, depression is a very common, but as therapists write about it, treatable condition. And only about a third of those who are depressed actually receive treatment. And depression is the linked cause for over two-thirds of suicides reported each year. And those stats are from a medical article that was reprinted by the New York Times a couple years ago. And I think it's important that in this point, we talk about honesty, but not with anger, that when we're helping others or helping ourselves, when we're dealing with mental illness, it is really important that we strive to be honest with ourselves and with others. And I think what goes with this is helping our loved ones to get the help that they need. It is not our job to diagnose, but it is our job to love and to try to make available resources for people that are hurting in any way. If someone was in a physical condition, they've gotten an injury physically, we would probably help them get to a doctor. Get some help, get a bandage, get some stitches. And in the same way, although we don't diagnose, if we see that there's a pattern or something going on and someone's hurting, we want to offer help to them. And maybe you're not the person to be able to do that, although we do have some therapists and social workers among us, and we're so grateful for them. But there are places where they can get help, doctors, a support team, medication, whatever the need might be. And I just want to share that with you right now, because we are a church community and we are people that want to help others. But the bulk of us are not trained in this, so we need to learn how to defer and refer to other people who are professionals who can help in these situations. NYC Well is an incredible resource, and I'll just throw it up there. You can take a picture. I'll repost it online. But if someone ever wants to talk to someone, how they're doing in their mental health, a 24-hour crisis hotline, 1-888-NYC-WELL. You could text the word well to 65173. Maybe you have a friend, someone you love. You're not sure how to help. You just text. You can text. They can text. You can chat online, and that's up there as well. And then I put the National Suicide Prevention Hotline as well. Resources are available. You're not always going to be the main resource. And there are other times when Galatians 6 reminds us that sometimes we're not the spiritual ones that are able to help because we might get caught up in the same sin that they're going through. And so we've got to be wise how we deal with this, especially in New York when there's such a compression of so many people, so much stress, so many triggers going on, and a lot of us going through some deep turmoil internally. We got to reach out to get the help that we need. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. Number three, critical guideline to helping us have relational triumph. In this next one, Marlon's having a hard time understanding why Dory's so urgent to leave their home and go look for her parents.
Jewel of Morro Bay, California.
Yes!
No, Dory, California's all the way across the ocean.
Then we better get going.
How come every time we're on the edge of this reef, one of us is trying to leave? For once, can't we just enjoy the view?
How can you be talking about the view when I remembered my family?
No, no! We've done our ocean travels. That part of our lives is over. The only reason to travel in the first place is so you don't have to travel ever again.
Yeah, but I wanna...
Dory, look.
Please. All I know is that I miss him. I really, really miss him. I didn't know what that felt like. Do you know what that feels like?
Yes, I know what that feels like.
I don't want to forget this. Somewhere out there is my family. Please, Marlon. I can't find him on my own. I'll forget. Please help me find my family.
Yeah, Dad. You can get us all the way across the ocean, right?
No. But I know a guy.
So do you know what it's like to feel this way? He says yes. That's empathy. That's empathy. That's the third relational guideline. You know, God has to work to teach Jonah empathy. He does to Jonah what Jonah wants done to Nineveh. Nineveh has just been delivered. They've just been saved. God gives Jonah some shade, right? Now, that's different when you throw shade in the modern era, right? God provides shade and then takes shade away, all right? And it's interesting, this is the same word that we had before with the fish, provide, like the manna from heaven. This is a provision. This is a way that God's taking care of Jonah in the sense that he's teaching him how to grow spiritually. The temperatures in Mesopotamia are 110 degrees, no AC. His tent has withered that he made, heat exhaustion, dehydration, heat stroke, and then the shade comes, and it says in the Hebrew, it doesn't say he was happy, it says he was deliriously joyful. He was so thrilled. It's not recorded in anywhere else in the book of Jonah. That is a specific term reserved for the feeling that he had when God provided this plant, this tree, these leaves. And then God takes it away, and it's almost like, God, it's like you're triggering his depression. Like, why are you doing this? You're throwing him back into an episode. And yet, you know, you start to think, what is he teaching him? Well, God knows what Jonah can handle, first of all right? Don't go out triggering people's episodes. God knows, and he gives him a way out to repent. He's trying to teach him, you had such great empathy for the plant, but you have no empathy for Nineveh. And it's ironic because he's got the winds and the waves and the giant fish and the massive sun. Jonah doesn't really learn the lesson with all those, but it's this tiny little worm, probably translated millipede, a tiny little local wormy millipede, tiny, small, becomes the teacher. Isn't that interesting how sometimes it's the very small circumstances that become our teachers? And that happens as God loves Jonah and is teaching him empathy. Consider how God teaches you compassion and empathy. Putting yourself in someone else's shoes. I've lived in New York 7 years, and there are things that I saw when I moved here that made me feel. I have to say, honestly, 7 years later, some of those same things that I see, some of the pain that I see on the street, I'm a little bit more numb to it because I've gotten used to it. If you can relate to that, we have to draw back and wonder, why has that happened? Is it circumstantial? Has my heart also gotten hardened to the certain things that I see? Maya Angelou says, I think we all have empathy. We may not have enough courage to display it. It's in there somewhere. We've got to figure out how to harness it. Empathy is something we all need to grow in. And then finally, the last one, I'll set up the clip, last clip here. Here Nemo, Marlin, and Dory find each other again, and they have some words to share with one another.
Dory, your parents are going to be overjoyed to see you. They're going to have missed everything about you.
Really?
Dory, do you know how we found you?
Something about a clam or...
No.
No, an oyster?
No.
Mollusk?
No.
Something?
No.
I don't know.
No clam. We were having a very hard time until Nemo thought, what would Dory do?
Why would you say that?
Because ever since I've met you, you've shown me how to do stuff I never dreamed of doing. Crazy things. Outsmarting sharks and jumping jellyfish. And finding my son. You made all that happen.
Really? I didn't know you thought that. Unless I forgot.
No, you didn't forget. I never told you. And I'm sorry about that.
You feeling it? The last one's encouragement. He says, you're my friend. You're amazing. You've taught me to be bold and brave and to forget my fears and to outsmart sharks and jump on jellyfish. And Dory's response, I didn't know you felt that way. I must have forgot. And what's Marlin's response? No, I didn't tell you. What a challenge for us to make sure we don't lose any opportunity to encourage others. Don't miss the chance and end up later regretting that you never got the opportunity or never made the opportunity to have encouraging words for someone that you care about. Encourage literally means to infuse courage into someone. And that's always possible regardless of the person that's in front of you. I want to share really briefly about an opportunity that my daughters had the last couple years to be a part of the National Dance Institute's Dream Project, which is this incredible space over a week's time where able dancers paired up with disabled dancers and they choreograph together and they dance together and they perform together. And as you can see on the faces here, they're just overjoyed to be able to spend this time with one another. One of my favorite dancers is Alexa, who is not able to move really many parts of her body except some slight movement in her finger and in her face. And so when they choreograph for her, the different dancers will do extensions of her eyebrows. And so when she moves her left eyebrow up, you'll see sort of an extension with the dancers on one side and then the other. And I think it's beautiful, and it moves me every time that I watch last year and this. And it was really cool because there was one girl, Shira, there, who has cerebral palsy, and she's nonverbal. She's in a motorized wheelchair, and she controls the chair with her head movements, and so it's a really cool chair to turn right and to turn left, to go forward and backward. And so they were dancing together, and I want to show you just a very short clip of one of their warm-ups. And I don't know what a plié is, but I guess in their warm-ups they do... Where's Talia? Do they go down? Where? Okay. Christine, help me out. Okay, anyways, they go down. I don't know what they're doing with their feet, but in their warm-up, they go up and they go down. I don't know. And obviously, Shira is in the chair, and so she's unable to express herself through the plié in the traditional way, and so they came up with a way for her to be able to participate.
Shira really likes the surprise.
That is a priceless look thrilled to be able to express herself in that way. And I thought, man, you know, sometimes we look at people and say, I don't know how to encourage someone. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to interact. I don't know how to engage. Start the conversation. Interact. Go beyond the comfort zone. Go beyond the awkward. Have an open talk. Try to engage when everything in you says, I don't know what to do, or I feel insecure. And some people look at girls like Shira and don't know how to engage. And I love that NDI just gets her on the dance floor and she just goes for it. There's no discussion of what she can't do. We see that she might have limits. Every one of us has limits, but let's focus on the strengths as she does and what she can do. And one of the cool things they started doing is as she was able to do some kicks on different cues. And so she got really excited. So excited one time that she kicked her shoe right off into the audience. And her dad ran out and put her shoe back on really quick while it was happening. It was so cool. The excitement and what we can do to encourage one another. In summary, 4 relational guidelines for victory in our connections with others. To understand, to be honest without anger, to be empathetic, and to encourage. And God closes this story with a question. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I think New York is modern Nineveh in so many ways. Maybe we don't have a lot of cattle, but we have dogs, all right? A lot of dogs. And like Tarshish's palm tree paradise, we are the concrete jungle, all right? It's a little bit different. It's a little bit gritty. And that's one of the reasons why we like it. And God says, should I not be concerned about this city? And I think he's calling and challenging us to have a concern, a godly concern for New York City, an empathy for the souls of the city, more than an invitation to a Bible study or come to church, that's great, but a longing to see modern Nineveh saved from itself, saved from its self-destruction. And I close with Luke 11, verse 30, which says, for as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Let us bow our heads and pray for the communion. Our Father in heaven, we've learned so much these last few weeks from your word and from Jonah. We ask that you'll give us wisdom and discernment as we go forward in our relationships. We know we want to learn so much to be able to have edifying relationships, impacting relationships, and relationships that honor you. God, we thank you for Jonah being a prelude to Jesus. We know that Jonah had this mission to call the Assyrians to repent, and Jesus came to call us to repent. We know that Jonah was even willing to sacrifice at one point for others on the boat, and Jesus ultimately, in the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. Jonah entombed in the belly of a great fish 3 days, and Jesus put in the grave for 3 days and then rose again. 40 days until Nineveh would be overturned. Jonah leads into Jesus, as we know that he was here for 40 days after the resurrection, before he ascended. God, we thank you that when we look at all the different parts of the Bible, even in the Old Testament, we see a vision and a lens to help us understand how your Son came to the earth and gave us this chance to know salvation. God, thank you that Jonah's helped us to actually better our lives, to actually know you better. And thank you that through illustration, through picture, through animation, through feeling, through emotions, through text, you help us to be able to glorify you. God, we ask that this time of communion be meaningful, that as we take the bread and the cup, that it will remind us not only of Jesus' sacrifice, but also his resurrection and his call for us going future. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.